Mark Twain, the great American author, had a bad habit. He liked to spice his conversation with lots of profanity. And his wife was this delicate creature, refined, and she got very upset with him because of his rough language. And she tried in a lot of different ways to cure him of this habit. They were always unsuccessful. On one occasion, she tried a shock technique. Twain arrived home from a trip, and when his wife greeted him at the door, she greeted him with a string of profanity. And from the lips of this very proper, polite woman, he heard everything he had ever said and then some. And Twain just stood there kind of patiently in the doorway until she was finished, quietly listening to everything she said. And then he made an observation. "My dear, you have the words, but not the music." You have the words, but not the music. When it comes to living out our lives in the way that God intended, I wonder if the same could be said of us. We have the words, but not the music. I'm not talking about profanity now. Instead, I simply wonder if we know how to use all the words of the Christian faith. You know, it's concepts, it's beliefs. We've been singing a lot of its words in the songs that we had this morning, but somehow the music of a relationship with the living God can be missing. And one of the most welcome surprises for any Christian is the discovery of how much joy, how much enjoyment, how much laughter, how much, dare I say it, fun can be found in following Jesus. G.K. Chesterton, the British author and follower of Jesus, called joy that gigantic secret of the Christian life. That gigantic secret of the Christian life. After all, what is the most authentic mark of someone who is truly born again, of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Is it being morally upright? I mean, is that the mark? Is it being doctrinally correct? Is it self-discipline? Is it a sense of duty and responsibility? I'm fascinated by what Jesus said on one occasion. He said, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me." He's talking to his disciples. "Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with" what?
Joy.
Joy. Wow. Yes, your joy will overflow. So perhaps joy is the defining mark of a true follower of Jesus. It's certainly God's will, apparently, that you and I be inundated with joy, overflowing with joy. That's what Jesus said. True joy is the inevitable result, really, of living for and walking with Jesus. So this summer, we're looking at several Psalms and seeing how they answer some of life's big questions. And Psalm 126 has a lot to tell us about joy. In some ways, it answers the question, where can I find joy? And if you get anything out of today's message, I hope it will be a new appreciation for how deep, how rich, how alive is the experience of God's joy for God's people. So let's get familiar with this psalm once again. Psalm 126 in your Bible, and you can look it up in the blue Bibles there in the pew if you don't have one with you. Find it on your phone, your tablet, whatever, and follow along as I read this. It's a short psalm, just six verses. but there's a lot in there that we're going to look at today. So I begin at verse 1 of Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Now, you might recall that Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are called songs of ascent. I see that little subtitle under those psalms in your Bible. And I spoke on one of them back in July, as did Brian Metzer a few weeks ago. And these 15 psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, were sung by the Jewish people as they traveled up to the city of Jerusalem for these national worship festivals that they would have several times a year. And they literally had to walk upwards. They had to climb up. They had to ascend to get into the city itself. And as they did that, these songs of ascent, they would sing these apparently in groups as they would walk up. And it would help them to reflect on God and his relationship with them. And so as I reflect on this part of God's word, here's what I learn about joy, God's joy. First of all, God's joy involves remembering his past faithfulness. Remembering his past faithfulness to us. We laughed and laughed and overflowed with gladness. We were left shouting for joy and singing your praise. All the nations saw it and joined in, saying, the Lord has done great miracles for them. Yes, he did mighty miracles, and we are overjoyed. Well, what was he talking about, the psalmist here? What so gripped his heart so powerfully as he made his way up to Jerusalem to worship God? What were the great and mighty miracles that he referred to here? Well, what he probably was doing, he was recalling many of God's acts of deliverance and grace for the nation of Israel. There was the father and mother of the Jewish people, Abraham and Sarah, who were way beyond childbearing years, but they gave birth to Isaac by the direct, miraculous intervention of God. There was the incredible deliverance of the Jewish people from the most powerful nation and ruler on the face of the earth at that time, Egypt's Pharaoh, through the hand of a washed-up old man, 80 years old, named Moses. There was the receiving of God's law on tablets of stone by the same man. There were the glorious victories by Joshua as they marched into Canaan, the land that was promised to Abraham centuries earlier. Then there was the golden age of King David and King Solomon, his son. And those were the days of political dominance. The grand temple was built in Jerusalem. And then, unfortunately, had come days of judgment upon sin, upon the Israel's sin and persistent idolatry. And the judgment came at the hand of the Assyrians and then later on the Babylonians. And so nationally and personally, there was defeat and there was humiliation. There was exile in Babylon for some 70 years. But then because of God's mighty power and deliverance, a remnant had returned to the land of Israel. And the psalmist says here, he recognizes, says, when the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. Joy has a history. It has a history. What does that mean? It means joy is the result of filling your mind and your heart with how God has delivered you, how God has met your needs in so many ways in the past. Joy is the result of intentionally remembering God's goodness, God's love, God's grace to you and others. Remember the old gospel hymn? I'd hit the nail right on the head. Had count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Well, that's really what the psalmist is doing right here in Psalm 126. He's counting his blessings. He's remembering what God has done. And when you take the opportunity to think back over your life intentionally, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the many different gracious ways that God has intervened in your life. Explicit guidance in a confusing time. Comfort when grief threatened to overwhelm and derail you. Divine strength in a time of profound weakness. Healing physically, emotionally, spiritually. God's presence in a lonely hour. Provision for your physical needs. God's peace in a time of great anxiety. And that's one reason that joy is something that should get greater and larger and more significant the longer that you follow Jesus. Why? Because the history of God's acts of love and goodness and grace toward us become greater, don't they? They become more extensive with each passing day. And so as you fill your mind and your heart with examples of God's grace, what happens? You can say with the psalmist, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more extensive should be your joy and mine, because there's so much more examples of his faithfulness to us, right? The Bible also makes it clear that God's joy is a gift from God. Are you full of joy today? Are you? You might say, well, I'm not sure what you mean exactly, Rick. I mean, I guess I'm happy enough. Okay. I heard a wise observation years ago. Happiness is a human achievement in which we can take some justifiable pride. Let me explain. If you live in a happy home today, if you enjoy a happy marriage, if you find your work life to be reasonably happy and positive, if you enjoy happy relationships with other family members and friends, I want to say to you, well done. Well done. Happiness in all those areas of life and living, you know, they require a certain amount of human effort and human skill to realize and to achieve. And if you work hard enough at those areas of life, chances are that you can carve out some well-deserved happiness. And there's everything good and right and wholesome and appropriate about all that. And this may surprise you to hear from me, but I don't think you necessarily even have to be a follower of Jesus to experience that kind of happiness. But joy is another matter altogether. Joy is always, forever, and exclusively a gift from God. It's never the result of your own effort or skill. Instead, it's the result or a byproduct of coming to God and finding joy in Him and in His presence, even in times of profound personal emptiness, when mere happiness eludes us. And again, happiness depends oftentimes on my efforts, upon circumstances going well in my life, and happiness can leave us as quickly as it can find us, kind of comes and goes. Joy, on the other hand, can be present and real regardless of our efforts and even in the midst of the harshest of circumstances. It's found in just the steady experience of God's life and God's abundance and God's presence as we walk this pathway of faith in God and obedience to God day in, day out, month after month, year after year. So let me ask you again, are you full of joy today? Are you? Despite the losses, the failures, the disappointments, the pain in life, is joy present within you and alive in you today? Because God has created in His children a place for joy. And that place can get filled up with something inevitably. It can be the toys and the trinkets that this world dangles kind of in our face, you know, achievements, possessions, accomplishments, whatever. Or into that place in your life and mine, God can come and fill us with Himself. And even back in the Old Testament, God's people associated joy with God. Another psalmist put it this way, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." And then Jesus Himself implied that having His joy is one of His primary goals for His followers. "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." This is something Jesus wants for you and for me. He wants our lives to overflow with joy. I have a hunch. I don't know this for sure, but I have a hunch that some of us are just a little suspicious about this joy thing. A little nervous that what God's joy might do to us. Maybe your understanding of whatever it means to follow Jesus looks, well, a little stiff, a little antiseptic, a little calm, a little sedate, a little boring, frankly. Is it possible that there's a place inside of you and inside of me that can only be effectively filled with God Himself, a spiritual place that touches both your intellect and your emotions, a place that is wild and sweet and filled with laughter and exuberance and something so profoundly good that it almost breaks your heart? I think the Christian leader Peter wrote about it when he said this about Jesus: "You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible," what?
Joy.
You rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. Is that in you today? Before Columbus set sail across the Atlantic, it was believed by many that the world ended out there just somewhere past the Rock of Gibraltar, which sits, you know, at the mouth of the Mediterranean. They thought, may you get much beyond that and you're going to fall off here. And the Spaniards who sponsored Columbus, he was Italian, you remember, but the Spanish were the ones willing to fund him. The royal motto was the Latin phrase, "Ne plus ultra," which means there is no more beyond here. Okay. And when Columbus returned, it was now clear that he discovered this whole new world, so to speak, out there. And so the ancient motto was no longer true or meaningful. So someone made a suggestion that pleased Queen Isabella of Spain a whole lot. They just got rid of the first word, "ne," in the royal motto. It became "plus ultra," meaning there is more beyond here. And the same is always true of a personal relationship with the living God. There is always more beyond here. There always is. Here's something else to ponder about God's joy. God's joy can be sudden and unexpected. Now, the psalmist said there in verse 4, he said, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." Now, the Negev is a desert today. It's better known as the Sinai. But back in Old Testament days, it was a dry area. It was an arid area, but it was inhabited. It was cultivated. And when rain finally did come to that part of the country, the irrigation ditches filled with water, causing these instant streams to flow. Grass and flowers bloomed overnight where their seeds had lain dormant in the dry ground. Rain came as this sudden, unexpected gift from the sky. So what's the psalmist trying to say here? Sometimes God can just come to us unexpectedly, suddenly, and give us a moment of great joy, wholeness, peace. It's kind of like a flash flood in the desert. Poof! Just comes. It can happen anywhere at any time. Maybe you've experienced it after, you know, viewing a beautiful sunset or taking a walk on the beach, or maybe it was the result of sharing a very special time with a friend or a family member. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe, just maybe, that sense of incredible joy, however momentary it was, however fleeting it was a gift from God? Maybe God was just giving you and me in those moments a little foretaste every now and then of what heaven, what eternal life with Him will be like, when those moments will become eternal for you and for me. Like the dry Negev, God can invade your life and mine with His grace, even after some long months and sometimes even years of spiritual barrenness and drought. The rains of His blessing can fall on you and me. Spiritual life blooms in us again. And those are precious moments to be treasured whenever and however they come, because the fact is that you and I can't plan them. We can't produce them. Can't make them happen. You have no control over them. Instead, they just come as a gift from a loving Father, suddenly, unexpectedly. A man by the name of Sean Cox says he could always depend on his dad to put life's disasters into some kind of perspective, whether it was a broken leg or a broken heart. And a time came in his life when Sean was devastated by a series of personal crises. And feeling helpless, overwhelmed, he spent his last dollar on a trip to Florida to see his dad. And on the final evening of his visit, Sean and his dad stood on the end of a pier watching the sun settle into the Gulf of Mexico. And Sean could just no longer contain the bitterness that he felt. And he said, "You know, Dad, if you could take all the great moments we experience in our lives and put them back to back, they wouldn't last 20 minutes." And Dad simply responded by saying, "Yep." That was not the answer Sean was expecting. He was a little stunned by that unexpected agreement. And his dad just looked Sean right in the eyes and he said, "Precious, aren't they?" I believe that one way that we experience God's joy this side of heaven is simply as His gift to us at these different moments in our lives. You can't plan them, you can't produce them, you just enjoy them and thank God, your Heavenly Father, for them when they come. Precious, aren't they? Indeed they are. May streams of your refreshing flow over us until our dry hearts are drenched again. Well, here's a final thought about God's joy from this psalm. God's joy can be known even in life's difficulties. I believe that's the psalmist's point in those final two verses of Psalm 126. He said there, "Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest." What's he talking about there? What's going on? Well, the psalmist was describing a scene that would have been commonplace for his original audience, but it's a little foreign and strange to us today. Drought was an ever-present problem back in Bible times. Well, I guess it still is, but even more back then. And so some years, a farmer went out to plant his crop seed in ground that was already parched, dry, cracked, and things looked pretty grim, pretty hopeless. And so the farmer knew that he could feed his hungry family the crop seed itself as food for, you know, perhaps a few weeks. But if he did that, there would be no more grain to harvest a few months later on. What should he do? So, wiping the tears of concern for his family out of his eyes, he went out and he planted that crop seed in faith that the rains would eventually come and eventually he would have this bountiful harvest of grain that would then provide all the food that his family would need for several months on end. But if they consumed the crop seed today, that wouldn't happen. And so his weeping, his anxious doubt, his hard work were rewarded months later when he returned from those same fields, joyfully burdened down now with sheaves of life-giving grain. So what's the point? Well, here's the point. God's joy is also the result of just persevering and hanging in there with God through life's difficulties, believing that he will ultimately provide. It's all about doing the right things in your life the right way and just trusting God that he will make it pay off in his own time and in his own way. Think of the farmer's seed today as whatever you can contribute to help build God's kingdom. Some of it might be your own resources. I mean, think about it. You go out and what do? You plant your time, you plant your gifts, your tithes and offerings, your talents, your energy, your interests. You dedicate all of that to the Lord and to his work, and then you just trust God for the results. And you reap a spiritual harvest from those seeds eventually. And just about anything that you give to God can become spiritual seed. And here's the interesting thing. Even life's problems, even your losses, even your disappointments, you can give that to God as seeds, in a sense, that are planted. And when you give even those negative things to God, you release those to him, he can produce a crop of joy from them ultimately. Sometimes God's joy is the result of sheer perseverance and trusting him to bring good things tomorrow out of painful stuff that's going on in your life today. Hear those verses again in a different translation because I think it supports what we're talking about today. Those who sow their tears as seeds will reap a harvest with joyful shouts of glee. They may weep as they go out carrying their seed to sow, but they will return with joyful laughter and shouting with gladness as they bring back armloads of blessing and a harvest overflowing. God's joy is not some sort of escape from the realities of life. Weeping and laughter sometimes go together, don't they? Instead, we're reminded here that God's joy is never destroyed by life's difficulties. We can delight in the fact that God is working out all things in our lives for His glory and our good. Like the farmer, we just have to trust God for the future. God is dependable. His promises are true. And God's joy doesn't depend on good luck, on escaping life's difficulties, on avoiding all pain. As I close, I think of the great Christian leader, Paul. Imprisoned as he was when he wrote this in Rome, facing possible execution, future very much unknown, but able to say to his fellow followers of Jesus, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." Where can you and I find joy? In Jesus alone. A man by the name of Ron, I don't know his last name, was given the opportunity to visit a maximum security prison in the African country of Zambia. At the time, Ron represented an international Christian ministry called Prison Fellowship, which goes into prisons all over the world to evangelize and disciple inmates in those prisons. And in this prison in Zambia, he was the guide for his visit was a man by the name of Nego. Nego himself had spent 12 years in this same prison. And Nego was frankly surprised when a guard gave permission to Ron to visit not just the prison, but sort of an inner prison where the worst offenders were held. And it was almost like a secret prison. Not many people even knew it was there. And so Ron and Nagel went out to this sort of interior prison, and it was really pretty much like a steel cage covered over with mesh. And there was a small courtyard in the middle of it, 15 feet by 40 feet. 23 hours a day, the inmates in that inner prison were kept in crowded cells so full of other inmates that none of them were able to lie down at the same time. And for 1 hour a day, they were allowed to go out and walk in that small courtyard. And so they observed this, and when the doors of this prison were open, Ron said that he had never experienced anything like what he saw. There were no bathrooms in this facility. The hot Zambian sun just made that prison almost an unbearable place to live. He couldn't understand how human beings could survive in this kind of a place. It was just unbelievable. When Nego introduced Ron to these inmates, something remarkable happened. There were 120 men in this inner prison. 80 of them got up and they arranged themselves on the back row or the back wall of the prison in rows. And then at a given signal, they began to sing hymns, Christian hymns, in wonderful, beautiful harmony. And as they were singing, Nego leaned over to Ron and said that 35 of those men were scheduled for execution in the very near future. And as Ron watched this, he was just, the contrast of it was just incredible. To see the look of peace and joy on the faces of these men in contrast with the horrific conditions in which they lived and they existed. And then he noticed something else. He noticed that as he looked past them, he looked back on that back wall of the prison, he noticed that even in the darkness, it was dim light, but even in the darkness, he could see that someone had made a large charcoal sketch. And when he looked more closely, it was a sketch of Jesus stretched out on the cross. Those men must have spent hours just making that sketch of Jesus. What a powerful reminder that even in that unthinkable, horrendous place, Jesus was present in their suffering and giving them the ability, the joy, to be able to sing hymns of glory to God. That's a pretty extreme example. I understand. I hope and I don't expect anybody here to ever have to experience something like that. But it underlines the truth of what Scripture says here and everywhere else. God's joy is something that comes from God Himself as a gift. And maybe the most important thing that you and I need to remember about it is that it can be known, it can be experienced, even in the midst of life's difficulties. Even apparently when you're facing execution in a terrible prison. Where can you and I find joy? We find it in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you that you are about joy. I'm not sure we always think of you in those terms. I think sometimes we have a rather stern view of who you are. And yes, you are holy. And yes, you are majestic beyond our comprehension, but you are a God who is also full of joy, and you seek to share that joy with each and every one of us. You've made it possible through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we understand that this side of heaven, sometimes joy is going to be a hard thing to claim and to maintain in our lives. But we recognize that it comes from you, and we come before you again, Lord, confessing that sometimes we live a life that is less than joyful. And many times it's because we don't really come to you asking you for what you alone can give us, even in times of great difficulty, great loss, great disappointment. We thank you for the promise and for the reality that your joy is available even at those times and in those moments. Father, we want that joy. We need that joy. We ask that as we come to you afresh and anew, that we might experience it. In your name, amen.